God's Word. We come to worship, we hear God's Word later, we're going to gather around the table and be reminded again of the amazing grace that meets us as we journey with Christ here in our world. But we look now to God's Word, and there are two passages, both of them this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. First, Matthew 6, that's the Lord's Prayer, and then two small little parables that Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, because that's what we're focusing on this morning in particular, on the coming of God's kingdom. When Jesus teaches, what we've heard in the series is that when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he also teaches them what to pray. And we've looked at the priorities that he gives his children. And before he even gets to that is the clear invitation. This is the first sermon in the series, that we have access to the Father. And that's not an access we should take for granted. I mean, he has opened the way for us to have a conversation, an intimate conversation with our Father in heaven. And then there are six petitions that follow. And each of them, again, are about the priorities that Jesus would say to us this morning. Here are things that you need to pray about. Last Sunday, we looked at the priority of hallowed be your name. What does it mean that we seek to glorify God, to hallow or make holy his name everywhere? And this morning, we're going to look at the second petition. And what does it mean to say, your kingdom come? Now, we do, as part of the series, we're gonna read from God's Word, but before we do, we're going to profess what we believe, and there's a lot of three main forms of professions of our faith. We have the Canons of Dort, we have the Belgic Confession, and then we have the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a great personal devotional material that takes to the whole breadth of the Christian life, and in the near the end of it, they focus on the Lord's Prayer. So join me as we use Lord's Day 48 this morning and the question and answers regarding the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. I'll read the question and let's read the answer together. What does the second request mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. So we're looking at the second petition this morning. We're going to move from what the honor of God's name means in the Christian life, and now we're going to look at what loyalty, that's really our theme this morning. What does loyalty mean in the economy of God's saving grace? What does it mean, and why should we pray that we would be more loyal to Jesus Christ and ultimately to the kingdom of God? Before we open God's word, let's pause, though, as we do every Sunday, to ask God to make this word alive for us again. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would open those ears of ours that too often are stuffed full of things that we shouldn't be listening to. But now we come in humble obedience, and we ask that through the work of the Spirit, you would penetrate not only our ears, but into the innermost being of our bodies and our hearts and our minds, to hear a word that means a life, because it points us to Jesus. Expand our vision for the kingdom of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. The first passage is Matthew 6. This is the Lord's Prayer as Jesus teaches us, and then we'll look at Matthew 13. Listen to God's word this morning. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then looking at Matthew 13, two little short parables, mini parables, I'll call them, that Jesus has about the kingdom of God. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. One doesn't need an MBA to know that when it comes to commerce, and really a lot of different things, when it comes to these sort of things, brand loyalty is a very big deal. Brand loyalty is not only a great way to sell a product and get return customers, brand loyalty is a great way, and it's a cheap way in many ways, for advertising. I don't know how much you realize, and I don't even know how much I realize, I am under the influence of brand loyalty. I grew up in a family, for example, my dad only ever bought a Chevy vehicle. Fords were fixed on road daily or found on road dead. I mean, it was a mantra in my household. I have no ill will against the Ford company, go Michigan. But brand loyalty influences all the way. You probably use a toothpaste today or this morning, and I hope you did, that was actually influenced by brand loyalty. Whether it's Crest or Colgate or any number of different things. So cars, toothpaste, even the restaurants we go to, they're influenced by our loyalty, whether it comes from our family system or our friends. I mean, you ask them, hey, you know, what's a good restaurant in town? They'll tell you what they're loyal to. And all of us get influenced by that in so many different ways. Now, it's not just, of course, products, though I will tell you, it's striking to me, I think it's pretty sure in my lifetime, but I didn't Google this one. I don't Google everything. But they came up with this whole program called Loyalty Rewards. You're familiar with this, right? Used to be, I remember years ago, I would take this little Subway card, and boy, my goal was to get 10 punches, because then I got a free sandwich, right? It's Loyalty Rewards. It goes for Costco. It almost feels personal having a Costco card. Doesn't matter if half the population has it. But, I mean, they build loyalty because what? They tell you if you've got the Costco card, you have access to too much. Right? And we can use loyalty cards for restaurants, Amazon, Starbucks. I believe Chick-fil-A even has it, of course. But loyalty isn't just about commerce. Next Sunday, a stadium somewhere is going to be filled with loyal fans, one for one team, one for another. They're going to paint their faces, probably other body parts too. They're going to wear team colors because they're loyal to a team. Probably not Kansas City, at least I hope not. But, I shouldn't say things like that. But it's all about loyalty. I learned growing up why I was loyal to the Vancouver Canucks as an NHL team, because that's the team my dad was loyal to. You see, we have this, and we're all influenced in so many ways. Brand loyalty, loyalty rewards program, loyalty to a team, and now we're going to talk about how that is so much bigger when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not a small thing, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us that loyalty matters when it comes to following Jesus. And so we come to that part in our prayer this morning in which Jesus says, your kingdom come. And it's included, I believe in many ways, it's included because Jesus is teaching us why loyalty matters when it comes to faith. Now you and I, we live in a world, I've mentioned some of them already this morning, but we live in a world as followers of Jesus in which we're asked every day to give our loyalty to something, and even someone. Some of it's really good. At a marriage ceremony, when a man and a wife, woman get together, they make themselves loyal to each other. That's such a great thing. But there are things also in our world in which we're invited to give our loyalty to, which we ought not. And the Christian life tells us, Jesus here in this prayer, what he's telling us is you need to ask. You need to ask God. You need to petition him to ask him to help you. We need help in order to be loyal to the one thing that is ultimate in the Christian life and throughout the world. It's no small thing earlier in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. That God is king, is not up for debate. I know it's debated. I get it. People reject it. But here in this room, as followers of Jesus Christ, and if you're not, here's the window into the picture of who we are. Christ is King. God is King. We're not debating that point. We take it as fact by faith. Whether we're loyal to Him, well, that's where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Whether we are loyal to the kingdom of God, which I believe one of the best definitions, and I wish I'd put this on the screen as well, but here's a great definition of the kingdom of God. It is God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's the kingdom over which Jesus reigns. Now, are we loyal? That's the question. Now, why is it so significant? There are a lot of parables that Jesus uses, and many of them reference either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and those are equal terms. But here in these many parables, and it's great because they're so small, yet packed with so much significance, what Jesus is teaching to you and me as followers of Jesus Christ is that though the kingdom seems to have started in such a small way in Jesus, many would say, therefore, it's insignificant, but we would say, as Jesus does, that's quite the opposite. Though it had a small beginning, as he says here in these little parables, God's kingdom grows. And here's the wonder about it as well. As it grows, it blesses. As it grows, it blesses the world around us. That's the way the kingdom works. That's why we need to pray, "Your kingdom come," because we want the kingdom to grow so that we can further be a blessing amidst God's economy. It's not only about a seed. Jesus goes on to say the kingdom of God is like yeast. What does yeast do? It infiltrates, it penetrates, it influences everything. And that's exactly how Jesus would have you and I think about our place in the kingdom. We're called to influence. We're called to impact. We're not allowed to take a part and say, "This is mine. You may have the rest, Jesus." The kingdom of God is everywhere. And we are invited through the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, "I'm in the kingdom. My role is in the kingdom. My part is in the kingdom. My work is in the kingdom." Not because you build the kingdom. There's probably a whole sermon just in that point. We don't build the kingdom, okay? God builds the kingdom, but we're part of it. And we're called to be for whatever God is doing. Remember that definition, God's people in God's place under God's rule. Can somebody let our guest in this morning? God's people in God's place under God's rule. Now, what does that look like? Well, that's what we're going to unpack here. That's what we're going to look at in particular as you think about the image of the kingdom of God as Jesus does in these two little parables. The seed that grows and is a blessing to the birds, the yeast that influences everything. What does this look like if we're going to be loyal to the one who is Jesus? And we're going to look at the Heidelberg Catechism for our guide this morning. Very practically speaking, when we pray three little words, "Your kingdom come," this is what the Catechism teaches us, and I think it's wonderful for us to think about. Here are four practical ways that we are in the kingdom zone when we're talking about this prayer. The first one is this. It's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of submission. Listen again to what the Catechism says. "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you." As we're going to look at this morning, you're going to feel like, I didn't know all of this was under this little phrase, "Your kingdom come." But I want you to know, I want us to know that when we pray these words, we are praying for a lot of stuff. And here's the first one. It's a prayer of submission. We're praying that God will help us submit more and more to His rule and reign. Because that's what loyalty looks like. Because we belong to Jesus, we're praying, "Your kingdom come, God, help me to submit to your rule and reign everywhere. Because the kingdom is here. Rule us," that's what we're praying, "rule us so that," as Jesus goes actually to say in Matthew 5, earlier, prior to our passage, it's a beautiful passage about being salt and light in this world, but right at the end of it, he says, "Do all of this, be salt, be light in the kingdom so that your good deeds may be seen by others and they may glorify your Father in heaven." That's the parables of the seed and the yeast. that they would see it and glorify their Father in heaven. God, help us to submit to you. Because when and where we submit to you, really the truths of these too many parables come to life in us. We get to be a blessing. We get to be a blessing to others because we're living the way the world is supposed to be in the economy of God. And we're influencing things for the sake of Jesus. That's what submission looks like. Effectively, it's as if we're praying, you know, Father, help me more and more. I want to talk more about that in a minute, but more and more. God, I want my life to be governed by you. I want my marriage to be governed by you. I want my how I handle my finances. I want everything. I want my in the political climate we're in, I want my peace to be defined by you. In the world in which there's so much trouble, I want my comfort to be defined by Jesus. You see, it's all of it. Now, why more and more? Why does the catechism add more and more? Well, because our human nature pushes against us. But the work of sanctification is such that as we are being governed by word and spirit, as we're being tested and trained and built up by word and spirit, this is what's happening more and more. Through the work of God, I am seeking his kingdom, from how I'm spending my money, to whom I'm in relationship with, and how I'm loving my neighbor, and the priority of living for Jesus in the midst of trials and temptations. You see, this is a prayer of submission. Your kingdom come, O God. And I want us to see a bit of the promise in this too, because there's a lot of promise in this prayer. The promise is that God will do this because his word never comes back to him empty, and his spirit is everywhere. So as we seek to live and submit in this way, God will do this. We will learn this prayer of submission and surrender. So there's the first one. And now let's look at the second one. The catechism says, we not only have a prayer of submission, we also have a prayer of witness. The words of the catechism are, keep your church strong and add to it. That's a prayer of witness. Whenever we pray the prayer, your kingdom come, this is what we're asking. Now, a lot can be said here, and a lot has been said, but here's just a quick synopsis. You need to know that the kingdom and the church are not the same thing. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is bigger, but the church is essential. And that's part of what the catechism is saying here. When we pray the words, your kingdom come, we're praying that God would build and make his church strong. Why do we need a strong church? Well, we need a strong church so that we can learn what it means to be strong in faith and hope and love. We need a strong and healthy church, which is our hope and goal in this place, as that I know it is in many others. We need a strong church so that we can be encouraged in the kingdom initiative, so that as you gather here and reminded of the gospel, you know that tomorrow morning when you go back to work, that you're equipped to do that. In the name of Jesus. Make your church strong for the sake of your kingdom. And then that wonderful phrase, and add to it. There's witness language in that. Because there are other people that need to know the goodness of life in God's kingdom. God's people in God's rule, God's place under God's rule. We long for them to know that. So that the person you're working with at next to at work who is struggling in things, you can invite them and say, look, there's a kingdom life. It's not going to take all the way your troubles per se, but there's a place of knowing peace in the midst of it. And really, that's what Jesus is saying here in these little mini parables again, and that is that the influence of God's kingdom can be seen, and it includes the church. We want the church to be strong. We want the church to grow. We want the church to be a place where you and I as kingdom agents can have our pit stop moment, be strengthened in the work we need to do in the week ahead. Because here we lift high the name of Jesus, and here we recognize grace. Sheer grace brought us safe thus far, and sheer grace is going to bring us home. And if I'll say this is the last part of it, and that is to say that when we pray your kingdom come, we're reminded that the church does not exist for my needs. We don't exist for our own sake. We exist, which gives us a mission picture. We exist because we need to seek what God seeks. We need to want what God wants. And make no mistake, Jesus is very clear on that when he says, you are a light in the world. You are salt in the world. You are like that little seed that's planted in your heart through the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's meant to grow and be an influence. We have a prayer of submission. The second one is a prayer of witness. Here's the third one. It's a prayer of destruction. It's a prayer of destruction. Listen again to what the Catechism says. Destroy. This is what we're praying. And I realize I have prayed this prayer many times. We're going to pray it during our time around the table. And I don't know if I think of all of this, but know that this is all what it means. Destroy. It's a prayer of destruction. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you, which it's in me as well. Every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. That's what we're praying. Isn't that something? In my line of work, I often have an opportunity, and I take advantage of it as much as I can to kind of read culture, read the world, find out what people are saying. I got to tell you, there's a lot of theories out there as to why, what the biggest struggle or trouble is for the church. Some of them get pretty close, but here's the most pointed answer. And that is that the devil is at work, seeking to destroy, not just the church, but the kingdom. So when we pray this prayer, we're praying that God will destroy the devil's work. That he would push it back, and that we would take to heart even Scripture when it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. My guess is that there's a harshness to this word that we don't like. We want to be nice. And the Catechism says, no, we're asking God not to be nice. We're asking him to destroy everything that stands in opposition to his kingdom. I think we're sorely mistaken if you think niceness is all you need to debate or push back the devil. C.S. Lewis has some great writing on this, about the work of the devil. And it's a great reminder. I need to read it again. But he talks so much about this, right? But when we're praying these words, again, this is battle language. Your kingdom come. We are asking God, you crush that devil. You push him back. You destroy him. Every power that's seeking to rise in opposition to you, O God, I want, God, crush that. Every conspiracy, and there's so many conspiracies in our world today, and sort of the low-hanging fruit today is gender and gender identity, right? There's so much lies in that. And we're asking, God, I need you to destroy that so that your children in the kingdom don't get persuaded by it. Let me make this last little comment about this destruction language, and that is that as God says to Joshua in the book of Joshua, the battle belongs to the Lord. All right, the devil, he's fighting a losing battle, but he's not powerless. And so in the midst of it, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so when Paul says in Ephesians 6, he wants us to put on the full armor of God. Why? So that we can take our stand. And you could say whether this is offense language or defense language, and you could split hairs and all of that. But he says very clearly, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because God is fighting with you, for you. And he is going to destroy it as we pray this prayer that we'll stand firm and then his kingdom will come and lightness will win in the face of darkness. So there's the third one. If you're feeling a little overwhelmed by this prayer by now, you're in good company. Okay? Prayer of submission, prayer of witness, and now we just heard about this prayer that's calling God to destroy it. And now let's look at the last one the Catechism gives us. It's a prayer of completion. What are we asking? Three little words, your kingdom come. And the Catechism says this, do this. Now, I think it's really about three prior ones, but it's ultimately the big one. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. A lot of admissions in that sentence. Number one, it's not all in all yet. So we're praying that God will complete it. We're praying that God will finish, as Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, finish the good work that he began in Jesus Christ. It's not finished yet. It won't be until Jesus returns, but we need to pursue it. And we need to be in prayer about it. It's here, but we're waiting. The yeast is still working. The seed is still growing. It's a blessing to many people. It's influencing many others. That we can be sure of. But we need patience and we need persistence. Let's be patient and let's persevere. Every win today may not feel the same way tomorrow. Every step forward today might not be the same next week. But we live with the goal in mind, which is why we have hope. And hope never disappoints, Paul tells us. We hope that one day everything will be perfect. As the Catechism says, you are all in all. When we pray the prayer, your kingdom come, we're praying, God, bring it. Don't stop bringing it. Keep bringing it. Complete it. And I think there's a great realism for you and me today as we think about all that troubles us in our world today. We're praying for that which God says he'll do. There's that promise language. But there's also this expectation, and that's why we should be a confident people, a certain people, a hope-filled people. As we face so many challenges, and I know so many of them personally, I know them through your stories as well, but that we have a completion mindset that says, God, you're going to do this. You are going to finish this. It won't always be like this. One day, Christ is going to come back. So help us to submit, to bear witness, to stand because of what you're going to finish. And all of that, those four parts, because Jesus calls us to loyalty. He calls us to be loyal to Jesus and surrender to him. This is a radical thing. And as I'm even spending my own time in this prayer more and more, I'm realizing how radical it truly is for us to pray these prayers. The radical invitation to know God as Father, the radical reality that his holiness is my utmost, and this radical part here we're looking at this morning, that it's his kingdom that I seek and I need to seek first. All of that is about loyalty. We're praying the truths we heard again this morning. God, help me to submit to you. Help me to give witness to your kingdom through the mission of the church. Help me to stand firm as you're going to destroy. You are going to destroy all that opposes you. I don't understand the timeline completely, but I know if God is for us, who can be against us? And then, Lord, I long for the day when you're going to finish this. Your kingdom come. May we pray that prayer with confidence. Not just here, although yes here, but out there. Wherever we go in the coming days, wherever God brings us, your kingdom come. Confidently, because Jesus asks us to pray for, it gets back to what I said earlier, he's praying for what he promised to do. He will do this. He will finish this. So we're praying for the promise, and so we can pray with confidence. Until you destroy the devil's grip, until everything is all in all you, do that, O God. Let's be loyal to him. Loyal to the one who freed us from sin's condemnation. Loyal to the one who calls us again to the table this morning. Because here is the beautiful assurance again, and I need this as much as anybody else. Here is the assurance that Jesus is the perfect substitute for me. I need no other. He is enough. And he invites me to seek first God's kingdom. He invites us this morning to pray, your kingdom come, O God. Until the day we stand before him or the day he returns, let's pray this prayer. Please join me in prayer. Let's pray together. God in heaven, you call us to a bigger picture that's often missing in our own walk with you, this kingdom vision. Renew us, O God, so that we can more clearly submit and surrender and witness and give testimony to your work against the devil and every conspiracy and ultimately to what you will finish. And for all of us as we gather now at this table, feed us, nourish us with this very truth. Make us hungry for it again, which ultimately calls us to rest in the finished work of Jesus. And to his name we pray. Amen.